Am I on again back there, Philip? Okay, thank you. You know, a verse started our series several months ago. This verse in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and don't turn there, verse 18, that says that we can't live the life as a Christian that God has for us because we don't understand because of our ignorance and our hard-headedness. Now, our ignorance can be handled by teaching. Our hard-headedness is going to be handled by ourselves. And we started the things that can keep us from being everything, from having and doing and living the life that God intends for us to do. And another way of looking at that comes to us this morning from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, if you'll turn there, please. I would like to explain a couple of verses to you, and then we'll move to another place to give an example of what it's talking about. God in His book, I mean, a lot of people are kind of intimidated by this big, thick book. But it doesn't have but about 10 lessons in it. But it's just got those 10 lessons about 1,000 different ways. But it says the same thing over and over again in different ways so that all of us won't have an excuse not to understand it. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's born again people. That's saved people. That's Christians. So there's no condemnation for us. "To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Wait a minute, now there's another little clause in here. It's not good enough, God says, to be a Christian. We need to be walking in the Spirit. Now what that really means is that we live in the Spirit. Now what does that mean? That means that we live under the supervision of the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You remember what we've been teaching? Jesus told Lazarus' sister, Martha, "Those that live and believe in me shall never die." At death, we don't even lose conscience. In 1/10 of a second, we're in heaven. Now look down at verse 5. "For they," and it's talking about the people now, that are living in the Spirit, and Christians who are not living in the Spirit. The Word calls them carnal. They're fleshly. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." Now, what does that mean? The word "after," I looked it up in the Bible dictionary, and this word is defined, "after" is defined, the object of a stated or an implied action. That means either you have made known or you have shown by your actions that you are going toward a certain thing. So then, what it's saying here is that as a Christian, you now have an opportunity and a choice to either live under the direction of the Holy Spirit or under the direction of the flesh, which is you, which is your brain and your thinking power, and which Ephesians chapter 2 tells us is Satan controlled. So you see, there are not three kinds of life in this world. Living after Christ, living for yourself, or living for Satan. There's not three. There's only two. You're either living for Christ or you're living for Satan. One of the two. Because Satan, it says in Timothy chapter 4, can capture us that are unsaved at any time and make us do anything he wants us to do. When you see these school shooters talk about, well, the voices in my head told me to do so and so and so and so. That's not mental illness, folks. That's a demon telling them what to do. And they can get in the head of non-believers, but they can't get in the head of believers. They can only tempt us, the Bible teaches. So what does it mean then? The word do mind the things of the Spirit. That means to be mentally disposed in a certain direction. So you see what this all means is, as a Christian, we live every moment either after the flesh or after the Spirit. We live on a daily basis seeking God's direction in our decisions and the things that we need to do, or we're making up our mind ourselves. We're using our own judgment. Now look down what it says in verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that is for us to use our brain to make our own decisions in the life that we're living. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So it defines the two different ways we can live our life. Under the direction of ourself and our common sense, which is not so common anymore, or under the direction of the Spirit of God, which guides us every day if we'll ask Him and wait until He tells us what to do. Because the carnal mind, that mind that is ours that we make our decisions up with, is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. God has got no control over what we think. Neither, indeed, can it be controlled. Now, the key word here is control. And God is talking about controlling Christians in the United States. In the world. Sometimes if you look at the news, you can see how well or how well or how badly he's doing the job. Now let me say something. Some of us figure it out early, some of it takes longer. God had a plan when he chose you and I before he even formed anything in the world. God had a plan and described in 139 Psalms when he created each one of us in an individual way with different talents and different personalities. He had a plan then. And he's got a plan now. He's got a big plan for the whole world. We can read some of that. And in Revelations and whatever, we can tell what things are going to be when it's all said and done. But we've got to live each day making decisions about what is best for me today. Some of us figured out that God's plan is the best way to live. That we get more peace and joy when we live God's plan than when we don't live God's plan. Some of us figured out pretty early. Some of us took a little bit longer. Now here's something else I've learned. That there are some plans that God has for the individual, you and I, that have some leeway in there. They will still work pretty good if we don't do exactly the way God wants us to do. But there are other plans that are pretty strict. And God can't let us do any way we want to do, and then things turn out for His big plan like He wants it to. And some things we do, God's got no leeway whatsoever. No, you're not going to do this, and I'm going to see to it that you don't. And other things, He said, well, you go ahead and use your judgment. Let's see how it works out. But some of us have figured out that the closer we can live to God's plan for each individual, the more peace we have, the more joy we have, the less trouble we get into. It has to do with intent. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at what that says. If you have decided that I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, I'm not going to take the time to stop and ask Him. I mean, I can make my own judgment. I can make my own decisions about my own life, and I'm going to do that. That is my intent. That's the way I'm going to try to live. And God, through Jesus Christ, and teaching Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said that if that is your intent, there's no way you can please God. And something I've got added in the margin of my Bible, even if you're doing good or bad things, if you're intending not to follow God, then even if you accidentally do something good, you're not going to get credit for it. That's an interesting thing here to contemplate about the plan that God has for you. So the only way for us as Christians then to come out ahead is to have the intent that we want to live our lives in such a way that God will approve of them. With that in mind, let's turn to the 11th chapter of Numbers. I'm sorry, the 22nd chapter of Numbers. Let me, while you're turning there, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Let me explain something while you're getting there. You remember the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and there was a lot of them. I've heard as many as 6 million. I've heard as few as 2 million. But let's just say it was a great flock of folks that were wandering in the desert under the leadership of Moses. But as they wandered, they were such a great big bunch of folks that they had to be running into other people living in the land they were going through. And they went through the land of the Amorites. And Moses went and asked the king of the Amorites if it was okay if they came through their land, and he said no. And so Joshua and the Israelite army killed all of them. Every one of them, the children and everything. God had told them that was what He wanted done. Now the Moabites was the next bunch of folks on the path that the Israelites were tracking. And they saw what happened to the Amorites. The king of the Moabites, a fellow by the name of Balak, didn't want that to happen. So he called a prophet by the name of Balaam. And he offered, but sent his princes to talk to Balaam and to see if he couldn't pay Balaam to put a curse on those Israelites so he could outdo them. He understood that the God of the Israelites was so strong that couldn't nobody stand in front of him. So in 22nd chapter of Numbers, in verse 11, we start with that story. Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, the princes told Balaam, which covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out of my country. That was what Balak, the king of Moab, wanted. And God said unto Balaam, verse 12, thou shalt not go with him. Don't go with him to get that reward. He was going to pay him anything to put a curse on him. Don't go with him, God said. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. They're my people. They're my chosen people. I brought them out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, and I don't want a curse put on them. So then Balaam told them, I can't do anything but what God tells me to do. But the way the scripture reads, God had an idea that Balaam's mind was completely convinced that he's supposed to do every single thing God tells him to do. Now, there's a little sideline here that we won't spend a lot of time with. But Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament that was trying to figure out how to make a living with the talent he had. He was putting curses on folks. He was putting blessings on folks, and apparently they were working because the king had noticed it and called him to put the curse on these folks. Well, he was trying to figure out how to make a living at it, and that was his goal. So when the king offered him a lot of money and an honorable position to do this thing, Balaam wanted to do it, but then God came down and saw him that night and said, don't you go with them. You're not going to do anything but exactly what I tell them. So they went back and told Balak, the king of Moab. Now he said he can't go with us and he's not going to do anything. So the king sent some of his more powerful staff. You know how they do these peace conferences like they do on the TV now. They send a staff to talk to them first before the big guy comes. And so he sent some more important people. And it says down in verse 17 that Balak told Balaam, for I will promote thee under very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me these people. I'll do anything you tell me. I'll give you anything I've got if you'll just put a curse on. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, verse 18, if Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. I can't do any more than God said or any less than God said. I've got to do exactly what God tells me to do. But you see, something's not right here. He's talking right. He's talking good. He's standing up in front of the TV cameras and saying everything you want to hear. But his heart's not right. Because you see, just a little bit further down, he decided to go with them. He's wishy-washy. What he's saying is not what he's doing. Let's just say he's a politician. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding a mule. I'm going to call him that because I don't want to use that word as many times as I got to use it. He was riding a mule. We've all heard the story. This is a miracle when the mule talks to a man, using a man's voice. And I've heard it preached several times, and a lot of times I've heard jokes made of it. But what I want you to get is the point God is trying to do here. God has a man that claims to be working for Him. He's a preacher of sort, an Old Testament preacher. They called him prophet. He's supposed to be working for God, doing what God told him to do. But he's also trying to make a living out of it, trying to make as much money as he can. So you see, that messes up prophets in the Old Testament and preachers in the New Testament. Because their allegiance is torn between doing what God wants to do and doing what their pocketbook would like for them to do. And that's where we find Balaam. And because he decides, see, he's inching around, he's doing something. God wants him to tell him, I'm done with y'all. I'm not going to do anything that you want me to do. I'm going to just do what God said. But God wasn't convinced that was what he was doing. So God sent an angel as an adversary to it to stop him. Verse 23. And the mule saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the mule turned aside out of the way. That's a word we in the horse business call bolted. When the mule looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing there with his sword drawn, he cut off to the side real quick and ran away with Balaam and ran out in the field with him. And Balaam comes out with his stick, starts whipping on the mule, and made him go back to the path where he was to start with, and cussing him the whole time. Verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on the other side. He was between two narrow walls as the mule was carrying Balaam to where the men wanted him to go. And the mule looked up again and saw that angel standing between the two walls in the middle of his path with his sword drawn. And the mule run into the side of the wall and mashed Balaam's foot up against the rock wall. Now, if you've ever had that happen to you, you know it hurts. And Balaam cussed the mule again and beat him again with a stick. And the angel of the Lord, verse 26, went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right nor to the left. It was a narrow place. He couldn't run away. He couldn't sidestep and get away from the angel. The angel had him. And the mule just laid down. We had a mare like that one time. Any kid in the world could ride her, but if you ever hit her one time with a stick, she'd lay down on you. And it didn't matter if you're trying to straighten her out. You could put the toughest cowboy in the whole world on her. And if he ever hit her one time, she laid down on him and started rolling on his leg. She knew how to handle things without even stirring up any dust. But this mule couldn't think of anything else to do. He wasn't going to walk into that angel. And he laid down. I maybe rolled over on Balaam's leg. I don't know. Verse 27, and when the mule saw the angel of the Lord, he fell down under Balaam And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the mule with a stick. I mean, he really put a whooping on her this time. Verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the mule. Let me make a point here. We just saw scripture in Romans where God has had Jesus create everything in the world. He created the world. He put water on it because we'd need water. He put grass and trees and plants on it because we'd need trees and plants. He put animals on it because his plan was to put people on it, and they'd need to eat the animals, and the animals would need to eat the plants. So everything was fixed right. And when he got two people, you know them, Adam and Eve, they both sinned on him. They both disobeyed him. Well, but two people in the world, and they disobeyed him. God is trying to figure out how in the world am I going to control this creation of mine that Jesus has created for me. And he's got one instance here. He's got a man that claims to be working for him, representing him on this earth. And the man's in a jam. A man is, a king is offering him everything to do something God doesn't want him to do. And he's torn, but he's saying he's not going to do it. But God's not convinced yet that he's got his mind made up. The Lord, God, has to give the mule a voice to show Balaam what Balaam hadn't been able to see. Now look at this whole picture. This is the world, that's Balaam and the mule, and the Moabites, and Balak the king. That's all the world. And we got, God's got a plan, and he wants his world to do that plan, but he hadn't got enough control over the people that he's created for them to do what he wants them to do. And he's trying to create a situation where one fellow will do what he wants him to do. And he has to go to the extent of giving a voice to a mule to be able to get his point across. And so the mule has a conversation with Balaam. He said, wait a minute, Balaam. Here you've been beating me. You beat me three times. Ever since you've owned me, have you ever done any of this stuff you beat me for? And Balaam said, well, no. He said, have you ever run away with you? He said, no. Have you ever laid down on you? No. Have you ever crushed your foot in the wall? No. Why do you think I'm doing it now? Look at verse 31. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes to the spiritual world, just like he did John in Revelation, so he could see heaven and everything going on. This one situation, he opened Balaam's eyes for Balaam to see an angel in front of him with a sword fixing to kill him, a member of the spirit world that people down here can't see as a rule. God has brought the spirit world that he's in charge of down here to try to stop a man that he's got no control over. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten me three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. The angel told Balaam the reason that I've been here in front of you is because what you're doing is perverse. That's a neat word right there. They used it then. We don't use it a lot now. So what is Balaam doing that is the sin of being perverse, that God was so affected with that he put an angel in front of Balaam to kill Balaam? And look what it says in verse 33. And this is something for people that walks down here to be able to understand. Verse 33, and the mule saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. How about that? The angel is talking to Balaam now. That mule has seen me three times and has dodged me all three times. And if she hadn't seen me and dodged me, I would have killed you by now and left the mule alive. Now that's the truth of what's going on. It's one of those situations we see in the Bible where the truth is when God in the spirit world is involved with the human world, the earthly world, us down here. If you think for a moment about everything you've read in the Bible is all about God trying to get control over a bunch of people that has been created to try to make his plan come about like he intended for it to happen to start with. And we don't go along. We're so busy making our own decisions, doing our own things, that we get so far away from what God wanted to happen that he's got to make a mule talk. In this case, he did. Now, I want you to see something that God showed me this week that I hadn't really seen before. You remember the story of Noah and Ark? What happened? Remember, we talked about it, that the people, everybody living in the world at that time, he said, every thought they're going to have is going to be evil. The next thought they're going to have is going to be evil. And God decided to kill everybody in the world but eight people. Now, it didn't say that Noah and his three sons and their wives were righteous people. It just said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was told to build an ark, and it took him 125 years, him and his three boys and their wives, to build this big boat. I would say on the strength of that God would have pretty much figured out if a man and his three sons will take 225 years to build a boat, they're pretty much committed to God, right? And what's the next thing he did then? First thing he did was he's got control of the weather and he uses it. He said, I'm going to cause a flood to come and it's going to drown everybody in the world but eight people. Then the next thing he did, you remember? The animals walked two by two up on the ark. Nobody trapped them and had to catch them and cage them and put them on the ark. They walked up there by themselves. He uses the weather easy. No trouble at all. Remember when Jesus was in the boat and the fellas ran to him and said, the storm is so bad, you're going to kill all of us? And it said that Jesus turned around and said, hush, like a man would speak to a dog that's barking. And the storm died. God's got control of the weather. Easy enough. And he can make it rain 40 days and 40 nights. And the whole world fill up with water higher than the mountains. Then he controls the animals and puts them in the ark, trying to get control over you and me, people that he's created. You remember Jonah? He said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them. I want them to have a revival. Jonah ran the opposite way. And when he got to the water's edge, there was a boat sitting right there. With room enough, all he had to do was pay his fare and he got on the boat. That kind of tears this idea away. Well, if it's still there Monday, it must be God's will that I spend my money that I don't have to get it. I've seen a lot of folks use that way with God. Jonah was running from God, and when he got where he couldn't run any further, there was a boat. And the boat, he got on the boat. And what happened? First thing comes along, God used a storm, caused a storm. Everybody in the boat was scared they were going to die. They draw lots to see whose fault it is, and it fell on Jonah. So what do? They throw Jonah overboard. What's the next thing God does? He calls on one of his animals. Swallow Jonah. And when I tell you, you take him up there to the beach at Nineveh and throw him up on the beach where all he'll have to do is walk into town. Do you see how it works? We're the problem. He can handle the weather. He can handle the animals. We're the problem. He can't handle us. He has to go to all kind of ways and create all kind of miracles to get us to do what he wants us to do. Because we've got other ideas. If you will, please, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter. I'm sorry. Did I say First Peter? I was afraid I did. I do that all the time. Look at verse 15. Chapter 2. Second Peter. Verse 15. Well, I'll tell you what, let's look at verse 14. He's talking about people. Peter is having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. And they cause other people with their advice to sin also, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and even cursed children. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. They're not doing the right thing. They're doing sin. Following the way of Balaam, Peter says, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, he was torn between making the decision that's going to put money in the bank or do what God wants to do. He was talking right, like a politician does, but he still hadn't made up his mind, and God knew it. Nobody else probably did, but God did. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb mule speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Peter talks about the same story that we've looked at this morning. That word perverse. Listen to what the Bible definition of the word perverse is. To rush head first into something. Don't wait for the Lord's advice. Don't wait for the guidance of the Lord. Make up your own mind and rush into something, like one fellow said. Buying things that you don't need with money, that you don't have to impress people, that you don't even like to start with. And we do that. To act rashly. Then I looked up the word rashly in the Bible dictionary, in the Greek, to see what it was said back then, what it meant back then, when Peter wrote it. Rash. To create anxiety by acting hastily. To me, that word hastily means not waiting on the Lord. Doing it my way quick seemed like the way to do. May not be the best way, but it is a way. And maybe I can come out of it dollars ahead. But you see, that's the reason I said when we was in Romans that if our intent is not to follow the Lord, it doesn't matter whether we're doing good things or bad things, we still can't please God because of our intent. Our intent is that we're going to use our own thinking instead of God's guidance and the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's not, doesn't sound, once you get everything defined, doesn't sound like he was doing too bad a thing. But you see what God thought about it. He put an angel there with a sword to kill him. It's what I've said before. In playing this game that belongs to God, this thing called Christianity, we've got to see things as God sees it, not as we see it. Because God sees things differently than we do. And what we think, oh, it's no big deal. I've heard it said before, this is the way things are done in business every day. Some of you and I have had that discussion. You can run your business according to the Bible too, if you want to, if your intent is to do that. But to use God's advice and guidance in every single thing we do, the intent to do that. Now, we're still going to make mistakes, but the intent to try to do everything I do every day in a way that I know that God will approve of what I'm doing. That is the way that our scripture says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, to live in such a way that we won't miss what God has got for each one of us. The best that God has got for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, make us understand exactly what you're saying. Cause us to pray and ask for guidance. And then, as you've said so many times in your book, wait on the Lord until you get an answer. You say in Isaiah that your ways are not our ways, that our ways are as different than your ways as heaven is from earth. Man's goings of the Lord, how then can a man understand them? And that's the problem, Lord. Until you tell us what to do, we're just not going to be able to know what to do. So show us how you see things so that we can live with your approval. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.